I'd like to read from God's Word before we engage in prayer and then come to the preaching of God's Word today, since the main emphasis is on spending some time before the Lord in prayer. We want to give time to that, but we also need guidance. We cannot pray until we hear the Lord giving us some direction as to how to pray. Prayer, in reality, should be a direct response to what God has said to us. Prayer is a conversation with the Lord. And a sensible conversation involves you listening and then you responding. And oh, how I trust the Lord will speak to us today. Now, we're going to read from the little book of Joel. Joel, the chapter 2. And I turn to this chapter because of the place that it holds in my heart and in my memory. I think it's a feature of getting old that you look back and remember special times. Well, this chapter 2 reminds me of a very special time, a morning meeting in the old Ravenhill Free Presbyterian Church. Dr. Paisley was preaching a series through the book of Joel, and he had dealt with the words of the earlier part of this chapter 2. We're going to begin our reading at the verse 15, but he dealt one Sabbath morning with all the sins and the judgment of God that would fall on the land because of it. And I went out that morning very depressed. Now, I was only saved probably 6 months, 7 months saved. And I felt the weight of what it was Dr. Paisley had expounded. And I went out. And so noticeably was the expression of sadness on my face that he stopped me at the door and he says, "What's wrong with you, boy?" And I made an attempt to explain how it was I felt sad at the prospect that faced the nation because of the sin and wickedness. And I recall him beaming at me and slapping me hard on the shoulder and saying, "Wait till you hear next week's message." Next week's message was based on the verses we're about to read. And yes, they filled me with a joy and a contentment. And I have to tell you this, that what God says here very shortly after, in the experience of the Free Presbyterian Church, God began to work. God began to work. Verse 15 then of Joel chapter 2, "Blow the trumpet in Zion." That was the signal for people to assemble. And I have to say it's good to see each one of you assembled here today. And we have even young ones with us. And may the Lord bless them and may they benefit something from what it is that is said. I know they will. I know they will. "Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children." Oh, that's why you're here today, you little ones. You heard the call, and you gathered, even as is here said. And those that sucked the breath, the very youngest, were required to assemble here on this occasion. It was a solemn occasion. "Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet." There was no excuse for being absent. No excuse. I wonder how many would cancel the wedding in order to get to a prayer meeting. Don't you think that there must have been something very, very special in the air on this occasion? That people were driven from every activity in order to be at the place of prayer. Verse 17, "Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say," here's the prayer, "Spare thy people, O Lord." Now you see why there was such a gathering. Spare thy people. They were facing destruction. "And give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God?" Not only a danger to the people, but the honour of the Lord's name was at stake. Then, underline that. Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. We're here today, let me tell you, we're here today to arouse God's jealousy for his people. Arouse his jealousy for those who are termed as bride because of the dangers that they face. And we want the Lord to pity his people. We want the Lord to pity us. The old psalm says, Lord, bless and pity us. Shine on us with thy face. And that's what we want today. Verse 19, yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith, and I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. Their reproach was coming from God because of their sin and their shortage of even food was a result of God judging them. But he says in answer to prayer, things are going to change. But I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive him into a land barren and desolate, and his face toward the east sea, and his hinder part toward the utmost sea. And his stink shall come up, and his ill savour shall come up, because he hath done great things. God will strike him so as he begins to rot and corrupt. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring, for the tree beareth her fruit, and the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month, and the floors shall be full of wheat, and the fats shall overflow with wine and oil, and I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten, the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army, sent of God, these creatures, that blight the nation of Israel because of its sin. But God says, I'll restore it all. What God takes away, he can give back again. He can give back again. My great army which I sent among you, and ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel and that I am the Lord your God and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed. We'll end the reading there. May the Lord speak to our hearts today, even with such sweet and comforting words as those addressed to Israel all those years ago. Let's bow together, please, in prayer before we come to that text that I want to leave before you. Let us all pray. O God, our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that there is direction given us in the Bible. Many try to pray without taking heed to what God has to say. But Lord, such prayers will not be answered. If we pray, Lord, contrary to what it is you desire to hear from us, then our prayers will be fruitless and futile. Lord Jesus, we assemble today here, and we humbly bow before Thee, and we pray that we might hear what it is you have to say to us, and that we might answer most appropriately. Answer in accordance with what God says to us. Lord, today we think back over many years to the beginnings of the work here. Feeble, small, but Lord, Thou didst bless it. And therefore we have gathered today to remember the Lord's mercy. But above all, Lord, as we assemble, we are forced to remember our failings. For Lord, though Thou hast been faithful to us over the 48 years, since this little building was opened, yet, Lord, we know we have failed Thee many times, Lord. And the one that has no consciousness of failure, Lord, we just wonder, have they any consciousness of life at all? Lord, there's not one amongst your people truly born again, but mourn at the many failures in their life. But Lord, we thank Thee for Thy mercy. We thank thee, Lord, for thy pardoning grace. Thou art the God of David, who when he came in repentance, thou didst forgive him. Forgive him the most awful sins, and he was restored to fellowship with thee again. And Lord, we're looking to thee for a restoration here in Kilskerry to what we once were and what we once experienced. We're saying, Lord, revive thy work again. That's what we're saying. We're utterly helpless to do anything to bring that about other than crying. A babe, Lord, is helpless to feed itself, but it can cry, and by that cry it is fed. And we cry to thee, Lord. And we pray that today you will speak to our hearts. Oh, speak to all who are here. Many gathered, Lord, had no memory of those early years. They weren't even born. But, oh God, may they know from the record of the Bible that God is kind to his people. And when their elders here report God's mercy in the past, it's true, for he did to us what he has done to generations innumerable in times past. Now bless us today, Lord. Help us to pray during the time of prayer. May there be a brokenness amongst us, Lord. We're asking for it to be broken, Lord. That's not an easy thing to ask. It's not an easy thing to desire. But, O God, the broken and the contrite heart, thou wilt not despise. O come today, then. Bless each and every one of us. Undertake for us. Remember those not able to be with us, Lord. May they be thinking of this season of prayer, even at this time. And any looking in, Lord, by way of the internet, may there be a word in season for them. We ask this in the Savior's wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Now I want you to turn back in your Bibles to the early part of the Psalms. It's Psalm number 9 and a verse in it that I want to look at today. Psalm number 9, and it's the verse 18. I read this verse earlier this month, and I was reminded of it when I was approached and asked if I would speak this afternoon. Verse 18 then of Psalm 9, "For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever." That confident and wonderful statement, I trust, will prove to be a blessing to us as we think about it today. Every word of God is true, you know. And every word of God is good and contains for us encouragement and nourishment. Now, as we gather on this, the 48th anniversary of the opening of the little hall here, we cannot help, at least I speak for myself, and I'm sure for those who can look back to that day, we cannot help but think back and recall the labours that were undertaken here, and that many of the labourers are no longer with us, gone to glory. But those of us who are old enough and remember those days, I was saying just after the morning meeting to our brother Mr. Neville, that those of us who were about 48 years ago and doing some work here, we wouldn't be able to climb the ladder the way we used to then, or do any of the work like swinging a pick that went on in those early days. Wouldn't be able to do that today without injuring ourselves or somebody near us. But what sweet memories we could engage in. I was thinking also, you know, that although we mark 48 years since this section of our church buildings was opened, the first little hall, we could nearly say it's 50 years since the work began here. Because when Bethel Church opened in Enniskillen, to which the folk who began the work here in Kilskerry belonged, they were in membership. The opening of Bethel provoked amongst some living in this area a desire to do something for the Lord here. They said, "We've got to start a witness." And it must be nearly 50 years ago that the witness began, not here on this site, but in an old orange hall, not that far away, Feglish Orange Hall. I don't know if it's even still standing, because the last time I saw it, it was in pretty poor shape. But in that little tin hall, a weekly children's meeting was started. I think we might say that Miss Ivy Lone was the instigator of that, and there were those who helped her. And also a prayer meeting, a weekly prayer meeting. And that would have started, it must be nearly 50 years ago. So that's when the flame was lit, as it were. And then out of that, there came the desire, let's build a hall for ourselves. And so we mark that event today by this season of prayer. We take with encouragement the words that were spoken by the Reverend Powell this morning. He reminded us of the encouraging words of God spoken to Joshua, how that he was to take courage and go forward and carry out the duty that was laid upon his shoulders. And all those years ago, despite many, many difficulties, the size of the numbers involved was one of the difficulties, but despite that, courage was taken and steps forward were undertaken and the work began here. But we're not here to engage in sentimentality. We're not here just to remember what was done in the past. We're here to address ourselves today. How do we stand today before the Lord? Well, this text, I trust, will prove to be a help to us. Let me repeat it. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. These are dark days for us here in Kilskerry. And I say that knowing that we have amongst ourselves exchanged views about the future. Dark views, dark fears about the future of the work. Of course, let us ever remember that if there were 10,000 people attending this place, it would only continue by God's mercy. So that no matter whether it's large or small, it will only continue as God blesses it. We need God's blessing here, for as I say, these are dark times. They're not just dark times for us, they're dark times for the kingdom of God everywhere. Being acquainted with the circumstances that prevail in many places, we know that there are times of difficulty. And unless God intervenes, there will be a closing of doors, and a putting out of the lights, and the snuffing of the candle in various places. But our text, I say, gives us encouragement. It is one thing, let me start off by saying, it is one thing to mourn. It is quite another thing to despair. There's a big difference. If you just turn over a couple of pages, for I would like just to read these verses to you. Psalm 30, and the verse 10 says this, Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me, O Lord. Be thou my helper. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. Now, let me just point out to you that God wasn't offended by the psalmist's mourning. Rather, his mourning brought God's blessing. I'll turn you over to another verse or two. It's over in the last book of the Old Testament, but one, the book of Zechariah, chapter 12. This is a future day, a future wonderful day. Chapter 12 of Zechariah. And it's all about the coming of the Lord. And it's all about the circumstances in Jerusalem when he comes. Circumstances amongst the nation of Israel. Verse 10 says this, And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn. Here is a mourning God induces by a pouring out of his spirit. And I tell you this, men and women today, if God comes down in this meeting, it will not result in joy and happiness. It will result in tears. That's what it will result in. Why was there mourning here in Zechariah chapter 12? Because as a result of the pouring out of the Spirit of God, they looked on him whom they had pierced, and they mourned. If God the Holy Ghost comes amongst us today, then he will open our eyes upon the Lord in a fashion that we have not enjoyed, perhaps for some ever, and for others have not enjoyed for a long time. And we will see him with such clarity, and we will see how we have failed him. That's why revival has always begun with tears and sorrow and vexation and grief, because God has opened the eyes of his people to see their failures, their backsliding, their carnality, and their abuse of the Lord Jesus. Because although the Jews at this occasion are seeing the one whom they had pierced, we, by our backslidings, have pierced the Lord. It wounds the Lord when you backslide. If I might say, it's a slap in the face for him every time we backslide. We vex and grieve the Lord. And in a day of blessing, he opens our eyes to that truth, and we are broken. We are broken. I tell you, it's one thing to mourn, it's another thing to despair. We don't want to despair, we don't give up hope, but rather we would mourn. We would mourn in preparation for God's blessing. Psalm 42, the verse 5. Famous words, well-known words. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. Oh, tears of repentance, but the forerunners of joyous hope, as we see that God is unchanging in his mercy and is working his grace amongst us. The second thing I want to say from this verse in Psalm 9, verse 18, is that the Lord cannot forget his people. Let that little thought, simple and all as it is, take a hold of you. God cannot forget his people. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. God can't forget you. Another day goes past, but God thinks of you. But let me say this. Believers can and do forget the Lord. They forget the Lord. We read in Isaiah chapter 17 and the verse 10 these words. Because thou hast forgotten the God of thy salvation, and hast not been mindful of the rock of thy strength. That was God. God feeling forgotten by his people. We can forget the Lord, dear Christian. I read another verse, this time from Jeremiah, the chapter 2, the verse 32. This was at the beginning of Jeremiah's ministry. This was the spiritual atmosphere in which he began his witness for God. Jeremiah 2, verse 32, can a maid forget her ornaments? Or a bride her attire? No. Yet, my people have forgotten me, theirs without number. Now, in these verses, the forgetting of God by the nation of Israel was a departing from him utterly and adjoining themselves unto idols. Now, Christians won't do that. But that doesn't mean they can't forget the Lord. They can. I was thinking of Matthew chapter 25 as I pondered on these things. A verse that I have preached upon many times of late in one way or another. Matthew chapter 25 is where the Lord is speaking and likening the kingdom of God unto a parable of 10 virgins. Who went forth to meet the bridegroom, it says in verse 1. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. But look at what it says there in verse 5. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Now doesn't that indicate forgetfulness? They forgot what it was they were supposed to be doing, waiting for the bridegroom. The scene may not be that familiar to us. But the scene would have been familiar to those to whom the Lord was speaking. He's speaking of a wedding scene. And they knew the procedure. How that young women would be appointed to wait for the bridegroom to come to collect the bride. And they would have lamps to escort him to the home of the bride. And it's a picture of Christ's return. And you and I are to be waiting, holding a light up. But the Savior says that instead of doing that, at the end of this age, there's going to come a sleepiness upon the professing church. And even the wise the genuine believers will get careless. Now, when you're asleep, you've forgotten everything, haven't you? Here was forgetfulness indeed. And it involved those who were truly the Saviors. Forgetting the bridegroom. Forgetting his coming. Forgetting their duty. And men and women, I believe that spirit is abroad today. And I want you to ask yourself the question, does this picture me? Because I think I can say that we in the Free Presbyterian Church have forgotten the God of the 1960s and the 1970s. We've forgotten. Some of you will say, but I wasn't alive then. How can I forget that which I never experienced? And by saying that, you condemn us for not keeping alive the memory of the God who worked for us and in us in the 60s and 70s. Oh, what wonderful things the Lord did back then. What wonderful things he did. In a couple of weeks, I'll be speaking at the 50th anniversary of the starting of the work, or the opening of the church in Bethel, 1972. The work had begun in 1967 in Lispelov. By the opening of Bethel, there was a congregation in Clogher Valley, there was a congregation in Corrigarry, and there was a fledgling work here, all within a matter of a few years. And not only in this part of the world, but to an even greater degree, I think I can say, in other parts of the province, God was working. Working despite the opposition of man and the attempts to shut down the witness and the works that God was raising up. God was working, but we've forgotten that. And the stand that was taken then, it's anathema today. There are many, even in the pulpits of the Free Presbyterian Church, who don't believe what was taught back then. What Ian Paisley back then was pioneering. And everywhere he was invited, he was preaching on the issues of ecumenism and the wickedness that was going on in ecclesiastical circles. And people were listening, recognizing that what he was saying was true, and acting accordingly. Today, I'm telling you that there are many in the Free Presbyterian Church don't believe that. Don't believe what Ian Paisley taught then. If they were an impossibility, but if we're able to bring them back to those meetings, many Free Presbyterians would get up and walk out. They'd have to say, I don't believe that. We've forgotten the God of 1960s, 1970s. Oh yes, God's people can forget the Lord. But in a much quieter way, we can forget the Lord. The golden rule by which we all should live is found in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That was the spirit of the 60s and 70s, seeking first the kingdom of God. Became more important than anything else. When messages exposing ecumenism and its wickedness and the apostasy that was taking place in the churches, it became absolutely vital to do something about it. To do what God required us to do about it. Get up and leave it. Dr. Paisley used to say to men and women on this very issue, if I can even remember now the precise little terms that he employed, but he used to say that you should listen up to the message, then get up in response to the message, and get out in response to the message, and then shout out. Shout out in protest. Not many doing that now. That golden rule I gave you in Matthew chapter 6. What God is saying here when he says, seek ye first. What's he referring to? Look back two verses to verse 31. Therefore take no thought saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? That's what he's thinking about. You see, you can become so interested, so occupied with what you eat or what you drink or what How can you be clothed, or how will you pay the electricity and the heating oil bill? You forget the Lord, but God says, put me first, and I'll settle all these matters. There's not much likelihood of our government ever suggesting that is the answer to the crisis that the nation is facing, but that's God's answer to the crisis. Seek first, and I'll add all these. I'll see to it that you get food to eat. I'll see to it that you get clothing to put on. I'll see to it that you're looked after. That's what the Bible says. And the Free Presbyterian Church, when this work was started, proved that. Proved that. They put God first. When I came here in 78, there was only 23 or 4 people attending, and some of those were children. And they called me, that meant paying me something. They set about building a manse, that was going to cost something. They had to buy a piece of ground, then start building. And within a year they said, we're going to start a school. So they had to build an extension to this building, this little handful of people. But they said, we'll seek first the kingdom of God, and he'll add all these things to it. And he did. He did. Oh, men and women, we can forget God. Believers can forget God. It's not just the ungodly who reject the gospel with all sorts of excuses, like that which the Savior sets forth in the parable, Luke chapter 14, the verse 17 there. You know this well. He sent his servant at supper time to say unto them that were bidden, come ye, for all things are now ready. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. As if you'd buy them without proving them first. But I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Under the rule of thumb, already. Yeah, these were the excuses, paltry excuses used by the ungodly, and we still encounter them. We still encounter them. But Christians too can be occupied with these things. I can't go to that meeting. I can't attend that time of prayer. I'm too busy. I've got things to do. I don't need to enlarge them. But what I want to tell you is this. Those of us who can look back 48 years, remember that there was such a spirited work in the country, it didn't matter what was on in our lives, we were going to the meeting. We were getting out to the church, or we were travelling to the other end of the country for a meeting. Bethel put on a bus to run up to Ballymena, to the mission that there was there in the 70s when God came down with power and blessing. You see, it was a matter of seeking first. That was the most important thing. The kingdom of God, the cause of God. That was the most important thing. Nothing else mattered. Everything else was trivial in comparison. The early church, if I might just point you to what we have in Acts, in the chapter 2. It's the aftermath, as it were, of the day of Pentecost. Look at what was wrought in the hearts of people as a result of the pouring out of the Holy Ghost. Verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all they that believed were together, and they had all things common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, and every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favour with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Revival! And such was the spirit regarding earthly things, that men who had much parted it, gave it to those who had none. Now, I don't mean that they deprived themselves of everything. No, they just deprived themselves of that which was surplus, and they shared it out with others. But today, all too many Christians cannot get enough of this world and not seeking after that which is in excess of what they need, keeps them from the prayer meetings, keeps them from the services, keeps them from the serving of God and the owning of Him as the Savior. You know, you can only wear one suit, one pair of shoes, one tie, one shirt, eat one meal. You can't eat any more than that. Though the table's laden, you eat what you can, that's it. The rest has to sit there. Therefore, the rest should be shared with those who have none. I'm sure you can apply that truth without me. Ah, yes, believers can forget the Lord. But between the Lord and His people, there is an indissoluble link. Let me tell you that. We cannot be parted from Him, from His sight, from His thoughts. Isaiah chapter 49, please. Isaiah 49, verse 15. Can a woman forget her sucking child? In these days we can see that she can, and doing more than that she can murder. That she should not have compassion on the son of her womb, yea, they may forget. Yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hand. You young ones, listen to this. God has etched our name in the palms of His hand. Thy walls are continually before me. This truth was set before the people of God in the Old Testament because God ordered the clothing that the high priest was to wear. And upon his shoulders, there were two stones to be placed upon the uniform of the high priest. And written upon the stones, on each stone, six names, the tribes of Israel. And as well as that, he wore a breastplate with 12 stones on it. And upon each stone, precious stones, I might say, diamonds, etc., there was inscribed the name of a tribe. So every time the high priest went in before God, the names of Israel were carried from it, carried it, presented. That's what the Lord Jesus is doing now. That's what He's doing now. He's bearing up your name, my name, the names of all the elect before His Father. God can't forget us. He's not allowed to forget us, if I might dare put it like that. God will not forget His people. We're linked to Him. We're linked to Him. We are never out of His sight or out of His thoughts. Psalm 32, in the verse 8. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Listen, young ones. If you profess faith in Christ, God's eye is upon you, and He would guide you by His word. But is your eye on Him? Because if you're to be guided by God, you have to keep your eye upon the Lord. There's other verses I'd like to press upon you, but I leave that now and press on to one more point. It is this: at times it seems as if God has forgotten His people. That's what our text is saying. That's why I read this verse 18 and wanted you to consider it. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. There are times when God's people feel we're forgotten. God has forgotten us. We're out of His mind. He's not looking upon us. And I would say at times we have been tempted to think that here in Kilskerra. We have prayed, or you have prayed. I, as a retired minister, I'm not in membership under Presbyterianism in any congregation. I'm a member of the presbytery. That's where my membership is. But I have joined with you in praying that God would send a minister here. And we've been praying that now since 2014 or 15. And I would suggest there are many times we've thought God has forgotten us. God has forgotten us. I tell you, there are times it feels as if God has forgotten. The word forgotten, by the way, in our text is ignored. That's what the word means, ignored. God is ignoring us, ignoring our prayers. And let me suggest something that may help you understand that there's not a mother or a father here at some time or other when their child was persistently demanding something, they ignored the child. They didn't pay any heed to the child. And they did that in order to teach the child a lesson. Oh, maybe the child wasn't saying please. Maybe the child was just too demanding in what it was they were requesting, and the parent was wanting to say, now just you hold on. You're coming about this matter improperly. Just learn manners. So they ignored them. The Lord Jesus does the same. I'd ask you to just turn to Matthew 15 for a moment. Matthew 15, the verse 22 of that lovely chapter. Matthew chapter 15, verse 22. And behold, the woman of Canaan. In other words, she was not of Israel. She was a Gentile. A woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Now she had cause to cry for help. Her daughter was vexed with the devil. And once more, she was crying using very proper and reverent terminology. O Lord, thou son of David. But look at what it says in the rest of the verse, or the beginning of the next verse. But he answered her not a word. He answered her not a word. Why? Why did the Lord ignore her? Because he had no love, no concern? No. He was working out his purpose in her life, in her heart, in her mind. He didn't answer her in order that there might be wrought in her a consequence, a result. He was, I believe, heightening her desire. I remember using this portion just after I came to Lisbon. I was a raw recruit. I pointed a young woman, a good young woman, to the Lord. She came back in a night or two and stayed behind one of the meetings, and she said, I can get no assurance that I'm saved. I showed her verses. I prayed with her. She said, I no sense that I'm saved. And in my helplessness, I could only direct her to call on the Lord and ask him, for he alone could give assurance. And as I wrestled with this, I was only a beginner. These words came to me. You know, the Lord helps beginners. He has to help them. And I said, maybe the Lord's not answering you in order to intensify your desire for his blessing. And with that, I had to send her home. At the next meeting, her face was beaming. And she came to me and she said, I have found assurance. I cried to the Lord and I confessed that perhaps for the wrong reasons, I wanted to know that I was saved. And I pleaded with the Lord that he might work in me his purpose and his plan. And he drew near, and I know now with joy that I'm saved. She was experiencing what this woman was experiencing. The Lord was silent at first in order to draw her out. Yes, God always has a purpose in his delays, and I say to us all, God has a reason why we have not seen an answer to the prayers we have been offering. He wants us to search our souls. He wants us to question ourselves. He wants us to examine ourselves and see if there is in us that which is hindering God's blessing, hindering God answering us. I leave that with you. And one final thing I'll say in closing. In his time, God will answer our cries. In his time. What does our text say? There in verse 18 of Psalm 9. The needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. There comes a time when God remembers his people in a special way and draws near to them. We'll come before him, as it were. We'll come before him. If I might just, perhaps foolishly, but liken it unto God turning his diary, and he notices that on this day he has written, I'm going to answer Kilskeary's prayer. And one of these days will come God's time. Those of us who can remember the blessings that came upon the Free Church in the 60s, I can remember in that first year of my conversion, talking to young fellows my own age, some of whom, like Eric Smith, were not long saved before me. And I remember, as we listened to Dr. Paisley preach, we would go outside and stand on the pavement outside the church on the Ravenhill Road, and we'd say, do you think revival will come this week? Did you ever ask that question? There was an expectation. There was a sense that the time was drawing near. And wonderfully. And almost like the dawn, which creeps up upon us and we hardly notice it. We don't notice it, the most of us. And suddenly we're in the daylight and the night is gone. So it happened in the 60s. I had the great privilege of being in many of those meetings where Dr. Paisley was preaching. I still carry in my mind a picture of a tent, of one of the meetings in the tent in Omaha, 1968, November 1968. He preached upon the apostasy and the ecumenical movement and the rottenness of the churches. And there were hundreds in the tent, all coming from churches that he was thus blasting. There was nothing of the timidity that we find too often amongst ministers today. Oh, I don't mention that because that would offend somebody. Who cares if it's the truth? Who it offends? It'll not offend God. It will offend him if you don't preach the truth. Man, he was preaching it out. And he called for people to separate from the apostasy, from the Presbyterian Church, from the Methodist Church, from the Church of Ireland. And they called on any who were going to do that to stand up. Stand up now! And I clearly see an old man. Well, he wouldn't have been as old as I am. Back then, to someone who was in their 20s, he was an old man. He stood up with tears running down. And all around him, men and women of a similar age and of every age group below that, were standing up. The tears. God was moving. There was a melting. And God was answering prayer in a mighty way. God hasn't changed. If we cry to him, he will move again. He will answer our prayer. He will answer our prayers. And God will fill this place. And he'll revive your old sleepy head and your old sleepy heart. And he'll open your mouth in prayer. Oh, you think me pray? I couldn't. When God gives you a bit of a shake, you pray. Oh, you pray. May we know something of that this afternoon. We spend a little while now in prayer under the direction of God. Well, for those who have been watching in by way of the internet, we're pleased that they have and we trust that there will be some good for them. But now we're ending our broadcast in order that we might begin to pray here in Kilskerry. And if you're at home watching the broadcast, you too could pray. And join with us that God would visit again his people with revival power. The Lord bless you.